God's people. And it brings me to Isaiah chapter 40, where I'll be reading the first 11 verses. Comfort God's people. Here comes the reading of God's word from Tanakh, the Navi'im part, the prophets, the great prophet Isaiah. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for her all her sins. A voice of one calling in the desert, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the wilderness a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all mankind together will see it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out, and I say, what shall I cry? All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God stands forever. You who bring good tidings to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good tidings to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up, do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and his arm rules for him. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms, and he carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. This is reading, as I said, from the Navi'im, from the prophetic writings of the infallible, inspired, inerrant word of our living God. And may he bless us as we take a look at that subject of comfort for God's people. Father, we do pray for your blessing. This is not a minor subject, the comfort that you provide for your people. Oh God, may we be blessed with such comfort this very day, this very hour. May the words of my lips and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord our God, our rock and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name. Amen. On Sunday, January 8th, 1956, five young missionary men were brutally murdered as they tried to reach an isolated Aka tribe in Ecuador with the gospel, leaving five young women widowed and nine children fatherless. And then, less than 3 years later, Elizabeth Elliot, the widow of Jim Elliot, and Rachel Saint, the sister of Nate Saint, returned to Ecuador and lived among the very people who had murdered their loved ones, leading at that time, in those several years, many, many of the tribe to Christ. I tell you, it was perplexing to me. How are these families able not only to continue with day-to-day life, but also to return to the tribe that killed in a terrible way their husbands? In a powerful preface to the book Lost and Found, that is being published right now, actually, Nate Saint's son, Stephen Saint, writes these words in the preface. When I was 5 and my whole world revolved around my dad, he was brutally speared and hacked to death by a Stone Age tribe deep in the Amazon jungle. Many, many miles from what we would call civilization. And 5 dedicated, capable missionaries, he goes on to say, lost their lives at the end of a spear. He said, I could not have imagined how this was a part of God's plan. But over the next few years, these same tribesmen who speared my father and his friends became family to me. One of them adopted me as a son. 2 others became spiritual mentors and baptized me. And then over the last 55 years, thousands upon thousands of people have told me personally that God has used the death of my dad, Nate Saint, and Roger Uderian, Jim Elliott, Peter Fleming, and Ed McCulley to inspire them to give their lives to God as missionaries, pastors, youth leaders, filmmakers. There was no missing the lesson. God wanted me to know something very specific about him, that he is a God of purpose and design. Words cannot begin to describe the strength I derived from knowing God this way, or how absolutely essential it would prove to be in the many trials that would follow in my life. That's the end of my taking a section of the preface of a new book coming out about that time in Ecuador. Friends, what about you this morning? Are you weary? Have you come here beaten down? Then you have come, you know what? To the right place this morning because you've come to God. This is what our text in Isaiah really is all about. In the midst of the deep sin of God's people, in the midst of evils and torments abounding everywhere around them and at them, God has not abandoned them. Jesus declares to his people, I will never leave you, nor will I ever forsake you. We all experience darkness, but there is, even in the deepest darkness, what people need most at those times, they need to see that God is real. The way Nate Saint was talking about it. That there is comfort. Is there a single one of us here who has no need of comfort? Is there a single person here that is free of sorrow? Let me go beyond ourselves. Is there in fact anyone anywhere that is free of sin, free of the crushing pain and sorrows of life? Where can true comfort then be found, if that's the way it is for people everywhere? Look at it this way. If people are without Christ, are they comforted if maybe they're very wealthy or have great status in life? Or maybe they're very powerful? Are they comforted that way? They may feel secure, but are they encouraged in illness and death because they own a Mercedes or a BMW? Paul reflects on all of this when he says in Ephesians 2:12 that when we were separate from Christ, we had no hope because we were without God in this world. That's Paul's summary of what? You know what it is? It's a summary of what? What is it? It's a summary of life. That's his summary of life. Without God, we're without hope. For those who belong to Jesus, you're not without God. And you are not, no matter how it feels to you, without hope. You have hope. The difficulty, though, is this. The difficulty is our experience of trouble and sorrow. Why doesn't our faith in Christ make our life run pleasantly and smoothly? Why is it that even as believers, our lives are filled with seemingly limitless struggles, heartbreaks, suffering? Remember that these words of comfort from Isaiah are given to the people of God who often go through life facing what seems to be insurmountable difficulties. Now, we often think that such hardships should really not fall upon us because we're believers. Or even more sadly, I think it is kind of sad to think that way, but even more sadly, we sometimes falsely feel that perhaps because such evils come upon us, that God doesn't what? Doesn't really care for us. And that we are going through all these things alone and uncared for. This is what people, I know I've heard it in counseling hundreds of times from people. This is what believers so easily and so often think. When in fact, I'll tell you the way I see it, nothing could be further from the truth. Because the truth is that God is right there with you. And God promises in Isaiah 40, verse 1, comfort for my people. The real question then is this. Do you believe that God really cares for you and does truly desire to comfort you? Do you believe it? Let me put it this way. As believers in Jesus, do you believe Jesus when he says in John 14, 1, as he is soon, by the way, going to be facing the cross, do you believe when he says, don't let your hearts be troubled? Don't let your hearts be troubled. Instead, Jesus says, believe in God and also believe in me. Do you believe that God cares about your heart? He does, friends. And in the face of cares and difficulties, we are to place our trust in him. Here in our passage in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 1, we read that God says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. And then he adds, speak tenderly to them. You know what that is? That's the way it's done. That's it. It is so easy to be harsh. It's easy to be cruel. When really, you know what broken and troubled people need is comfort. They need someone who cares enough to hear them. Let us never forget that the God of the Bible, as we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, the Father of mercies and the God of, listen to this, all comfort, who, it goes on to say in verse 4, comforts us in all of our troubles. Now, friends, you know what that is? And here's what I think it is. I think it's amazing. I think that's amazing. As I read these passages, one reason I wanted to preach on them was that I kept finding the whole thing amazing. What he's telling us is amazing. We're comforted by God in all of our troubles. Not just some of our troubles, but all. And we often don't even see it because it's so easy to live a comfortless Christian life, because, well, it's not really Christian then when it's comfortless, but to live a comfortless Christianity, because we don't turn to Him for comfort. Instead, when bad things happen, what do we think? We so easily and quickly think, God's abandoned me. Or we think, this is what I deserve to happen to me, or we deserve to happen to us. Instead of what we learn in Isaiah or 2 Corinthians 1 that I just quoted, because we know from Job that not everything happens to us because of sin. And even if there is chastisement that's involved in it, chastisement even for sin, there is still comfort for us. In those passages, we learn that when we're believers and are now alive in Christ, we see that life in Jesus is a life of comfort. It's a life of comfort. We see that He comforts us in all of our troubles, and He rebukes us to repent whenever we enter into sin. And He does this, why? So that we can grow in Him, and so that we can, what? Comfort others. So we can comfort those in any trouble and sorrow with the very same comfort that we've received from God. At this point, the Apostle Paul adds such an interesting twist. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, when he says that just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, in the same way our comfort overflows. And we are able to comfort others with the same comforts by which we were comforted by God. Now, on a practical note, it's one thing to share the gospel and to urge sinners to repent and assure them that without repentance and faith in Christ, they'll be heading on their way to hell. Well, is that true? Of course it's true. But when you know and you let them know that you're not some super righteous person telling them this, looking down at them as some evil wretches, but that you too are needy, that you too are broken. And it's that from brokenness that you came to know Jesus. Then, you know what? Then the gospel can have a greater impact. They see that the pain and difficulty of life is not something that you, this great believer, who happens to be this person's friend, has no comprehension of, because you're a solid believer in Jesus. Of course you have comprehension. Instead, they want to know. And if you get to know these people, you'll see what they want to know is how you face suffering and still have joy in the midst of suffering and trouble and heartache. And having gone through suffering yourself and experienced God's comfort, you can now also encourage fellow believers who are suffering. 55 years after Nate Saint's slaughter at the hands of that tribe of people, his son is still praising God for what God did for him during that time following his father's killing. And he went through it not just without rage and bitterness, but love, amazingly, for those people who did this to his father. And it's had a huge, huge impact. You know, the way I see it, friends, is that the very idea that we would tell to people that we need comfort indicates something. It indicates that we suffer as well, that we hurt as well. It testifies that life, even for strong believers, involves suffering. And the blessing is not the removal of suffering, but God's comfort through the suffering and the opportunity of then comforting others with the comfort we have received in our suffering. Have you ever comforted someone who is suffering? Don't leave it just for one or two people. As you get to know people, you'll see them facing it. Open your heart to their hearts with comfort. Paul actually says that the comfort he has received has a purpose. Do you remember what the purpose is? He says, the comfort I've received is for your comfort. Everything he has gained from the comfort of Jesus is for the comfort of God's people, so that God's people may learn, as he puts it, patient endurance. Now, do you get that? Do you understand that? Here's yet another blessing that comes through suffering. Our comfort is in the midst of suffering, so that God's people, we will learn how to endure in the face of what may seem to be ceaseless struggles and ceaseless suffering. And in the midst of this, we need to learn, what is the greatest comfort that we can ever receive? Well, is it that our troubles will disappear? Is it that everything is resolved the way we want it to be resolved? No. It's mentioned right here in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 2. The ultimate comfort that we receive is also when we can give to others in need. Literally stated in verse 2 of Isaiah 40, we read these interesting words. The warfare is over. The warfare is over. Dear friends, this is the message for God's people. The warfare is over. Now, how is this the greatest comfort? Now, you got to understand, when you've trusted in Christ, that the warfare with God is finished. You can rest. There's peace. You have the only peace that ultimately matters and satisfies your soul. Peace with God. And you ask, how can this be? Next words make it clear. Because your sin has been paid for. There you have ultimate comfort. Your sins have been paid for. Your sins have been pardoned. You are no longer seen by God as guilty. Your guilt is removed. Do you realize what this means? It means that when you look at your life and you see this thing or that thing as the problem which stands in the way of your being able to have a full and joyful life, maybe you think you need a bigger house. Maybe you think you need a job promotion to be contented that way, or that you need to be less anger-filled. But when you look at your life God's way, you come to see that simply resolving these problems will not bring you real and lasting joy. That these are just superficial symptoms of what's so much deeper. That you have these problems because you labor under a burden of sin. And it's sin which brings the continuing enmity with God. And while you have continuing enmity with God, as long as you have that, you can't have real comfort or lasting joy. But here, the God of all comfort tells us the basis of his comfort. He has paid the price for your sin. There can be no greater comfort than to know that in and through the blood of Christ, your sins are atoned. When you come to faith in Christ, those sins are atoned. That is the greatest comfort you can ever have. There is nothing that will ever destroy you, because in the sight of God, you're okay. As Paul tells us in Romans 8, nothing, and he means absolutely nothing, can ever separate you from God's love. You can live in good cheer no matter what you must patiently endure. That is the hope. See, that's the hope that we've been given here in this extraordinary passage. Comfort, even in the face of life's most severe trials and troubles. As John Calvin adds these words to what I'm saying, or maybe I should say I'm adding my words to what he has said. By this, the Lord intended to stir up the hearts of the godly, that they might not faint amidst the heavy calamities. Friends, God wants you not only to not faint, he wants you to be strong. He doesn't only want you to be strong. He wants you to stand strong. He wants you to stay strong. God wants you in that strength to be strong in your encouragement and your comfort in Him and by Him, even when your life seems to be at the brink of complete ruin. Your hope, your comfort must never, ever be in a good life. I mean that. That's not your hope for comfort, but in a good God who will be with you and who will see you through the deepest and darkest hours and who will be alongside of you through all of your deepest trials. His love will not guarantee for you a trouble-free life, a life free of sorrow and affliction. He won't even guarantee you a trouble-free week. No guarantees. No, that's not His plan. His love will simply embrace you and shelter you through the sufferings that tear at your heart. Such sufferings will help you to grow in grace, as well as deepen your sanctification. Through it all, God will be your comfort, and you will experience what Isaiah calls, and I love this, the tender love of God. You know what that is? That's the gospel. The tender love of God. And that's why it's good news. It's not the good news of a longer, healthy life. It's the good news of a Savior who cares. A Savior who forgives your sins and grants you life. A Savior who, as the rest of Isaiah 40 shows, is above all and to whom none can ever compare. A Savior who comforts. A Savior who loves you and has shown clearly His love in dying for you. Notice something else. Isaiah says, your God. What comfort, friends, I find in those two words. Your God. God is not impartial. God's not indifferent to you. He is your God. You are owned by Him. He's owned by you. He is your God. You, who are His people through the blood of the cross, can realize forever, this is my God. You have come to Him in the new covenant through faith in His name. You are to know that He is forever your God. He is the God who comes to you in the midst of your brief and trouble-filled lives on this earth and brings you, as He puts it in verse 9, good news. Gospel. It's good news to realize that God is with you. It's good news to know that He is your God, and that no matter what the difficulties will be, God will not abandon you, that He is here, that He comes to Zion, that He is a personal God. Behold, your God comes. And He comes, friends. He comes with love for His people. And we see the depth of Jesus' love for us in Isaiah 40:11. He gathers His lambs in His arms. You know what? You are His lambs. You're His lambs. And you are precious to Him. Even when you're far from Him, you're precious to Him. He seeks you out. He holds you close to Himself. And He is gentle. But not only is He gentle, He's powerful. The scattered and hurting sheep of His flock need to understand this, because when trouble comes and your deliverance and your hope seem impossible, you must believe that God is powerful and that He can bring about deliverance. You must avoid any inner urging that invites you to believe that you can embrace self-pity and believe on some level, He's abandoned me, God's abandoned me. You must remember as well that the God who, as verse 12 says, measured the waters in the hollow of His hands, may not resolve your troubles as you hope He will, but He will see you through your troubles. That's a wonderful gift. He'll be there with you. He'll see you through them. Remember our father Abraham? We read, hoped against hope. Hoped against hope. And know that this is exactly where your faith will magnify and glorify God, as you live with hope against hope. Such encouragement is easy when your life, seems to be going well. But it's quite true that it's quite another thing when your life is crumbling. But what can comfort you when your life is crumbling is simply this. Hope in Him. Hope in Him. God will never forget you. God will never stop loving you. Later on in Isaiah, Isaiah asks in Isaiah 49:15, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Wonderful question, which we always seem to think we've got the right answer to, and yet Isaiah answers that question quite differently than we expect. He says, though she may forget. Not me. I will never forget you. I will never forget you. You know, friends, maybe you're tired. Maybe you're weary. Which is just to say, maybe you've become discouraged. Discouraged in your faith, in your life. Does God not know about these things? Can God not deal with these things? Of course He can. Listen to Isaiah 40, verses 29 through 31. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Friends, what are you struggling with? Think about it. Open it up to your own heart, to your own mind, because God will help you. He gives His power both to and for His people. He helps the beaten. He helps the brokenhearted. He will help all of you who look to Him for help and for strength in troubles. There is no one, he says, even powerful young men and women, who do not battle the discouragements of life and grow weary under these discouragements and these evils that come our way. Youth is no protection against the cancerous bitterness of life. But God is. God is our protection. Because God enables the young and the old alike to trust in Him and have their strength renewed. Mention how you're looking at and seeing what might be the very end of your mother's life. Pray that she goes out with this, with the strength of God, seeing her through this painful and difficult time in her life and yours with it. Because it's your mom. She can be 90-something years old. She's still your mom. It's not like she's too old to be your mom. Doesn't work that way. And it's, you know what kind of renewal he's talking about? It's a daily renewal in our lives that we need this. And he's there to give it to us day by day. His mercies for us, he says in Lamentations 3:23, are new. And then he adds to it, they're not just new. They're new every day, every morning. There's none of us for which discouragements and struggles aren't all around us. But God is greater than them all. And you must never forget that, especially when you're tempted to think that He's forgotten you and doesn't care about you, as we are all prone to feel in the midst of discouragement. What does it mean to have your strength renewed by God? It means that you will be enabled to continue going forward, no matter what is in your path, until you reach heaven. He'll help you through it all. It means that you will be enabled to make each day bring you higher, each day bring you closer to God, to your destination. God wants you to stay with Him in the midst of trouble, because being with Him is the safest place to be. It's the best place to be. His call is to stay the course and not allow the winds of evil and discouragement, which is an evil, by the way, to blow you off your course, no matter how hard those winds blow. By the way, if there were other pastors in the room at this time, I would have something simple to say for pastors. God help the captain of the ship who flees his post when the storms have wreaked havoc upon the ship. It's precisely at this time that a worthy captain shows his mettle by simply staying the course. And it's likewise, you see, for all God's people, not just for those who lead the flock, but those who are part of the flock, and we're all part of the flock. Trust God. Cling to God. Stay the course. The call is not to not despair, no matter how terrible the troubles are that mount up against you. And such confidence as this is yours because God loves you and will himself protect, defend, and deliver you and bring you safely through the storms and through mountains filled with snow and gale-force winds that could leave you in terror and fear. And in that context, I will never forget the moment, never forget the moment in 1979, 37 and a half years ago, while our young family was living and ministering in Switzerland. We were driving home one afternoon through the mountains. It was October. The day was warm. The sun was out. It was beautiful. Driving through the mountains cut off approximately 3 hours of driving that we would have had to do if we went around that mountain. The sign at the bottom said, "Chains are necessary from October through May." Seeing that sign, this is what I thought. Not today they aren't. Not necessary today. And I took off. We were not far at all from the top of the mountain when out of nowhere, a fierce Swiss snowstorm began. Within moments, that's all it took for me, moments, I was in a panic because our car was sliding back and forth high up on this narrow mountain road that all it had on the side of this single car road was a drop off to the bottom. As we were moving ahead inch by inch, all I heard were my tires spinning and screeching in protest. The back of the car slid madly from one side of the mountain road to the other. At that moment, I realized that even though the top of the mountain was in my sight, that with darkness deepening and surrounding us, I was never going to make it to the top. I also realized at the same time that I couldn't stop the car as it slid backwards down the mountain out of control. And I was crying out in fear. A terrible moment in my life. When, from the back seat, my little, not yet 3-year-old daughter, Shoshana, said with total calm and confidence, "Don't be afraid, Papa. God will take care of us." And as I rolled backwards down that mountain road upon which the brakes no longer worked, I thought of how it would be when our car was found thousands of feet down the mountain with all of us crushed within. But the confident voice of her little, not yet 3-year-old daughter hit me with force. "Do not be afraid." And those words went through my head once more as the car violently swerved one last time before it just came to rest in the darkness. With my legs shaking, I got out to look and see what had happened, and I saw this tiny crevice in the mountain where the car had swerved itself into a stop. Later, I saw that it was the only place that allowed us room both to stop and to turn around. I got back in, turned the car, and inched down that mountain path to safety. This, friends, is how it is with us when we belong to Jesus. It taught me that we're going to go through terrible duress in this life, fearful situations, bad situations, horrible times, times when our hands are frozen and our hearts are in terror. But there will always be a place of safety, whether it's in a hole from a chunk of granite that's been loosed from a mountain, or whether it's on the other side of what would have been a terrible disaster. God's outstretched hand is always a shelter in the storm. But one way or another, when the moment comes and you reach safety, whether here or in the place beyond the veil, all of that's forgotten as you rest in the comfort you've received in Christ and glorify Him for it. And so, you know, it's going to be for all of God's people who stand in Him and stay the course. But if you don't know Him, you can't have that comfort. It's impossible. You are without comfort now in this life. And you know that. You know that. I'm speaking the truth there. But even more than that, you're without comfort for the time beyond this life. Yet even so, you don't have to remain comfortless. It says of God here in Isaiah 40, verse 11, that He gathers His lambs in His arms and carries them close to His heart. Friends, let Him gather you. Don't wait till you're carried out, because at that point it's too late. Turn to Him. Repent of your sin. Give your life to Him. Let Him carry you now. And know with certainty that when He does, He will never, ever leave you alone. You know, when the great Russian writer Alexander Solzhenitsyn wrote of his horrid experience in the Soviet prison system, which is called the Gulag Archipelago, where torture and starvation were the daily regimen, the daily diet, you could almost say, was this. This is all that he could say by way of summary of 11 years. His words, and I can't remember exactly which book it is. I don't want to make the mistake I made with the title I gave it the last time. I thank God for my 11 years in the Gulag, for it was there that I found Christ. Maybe some of you here have been going through your own gulag. Maybe the torment is almost more than you can bear. Maybe you've thought of fleeing or dying, but you, like Solzhenitsyn, can become a person who says, I thank you, God, for my troubles, because through them I've found you. Perhaps today you've found Christ. Or maybe I should say, perhaps this morning Christ has found you and is reaching His strong, tender arms around you and readying you to be carried by Him through this and every storm yet to come upon you, and loving you through them all. And you're called to look to Him and to trust Him and delight in His delight of you, believing totally that the death that He died to sin, He died for you. And the life that He lives to righteousness, He lives for you as well. Do you believe that? Do you believe it? Because if you do, then you're safe. You know what? You're not just safe, you're completely safe. Not from troubles, not from trials, not from sorrow, but in the midst of them. Isaiah tells us, do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, He increases power. So, friends, don't despair. Don't give up. Stay the course. Be comforted by your Savior. You are safe because when the final storm passes you by and you open your eyes, once again, it will not be to sorrow or pain, but to the presence of God in all of His beauty and glory. You will join Him in the great wedding feast, and then you will see what it's all been about. And the words of Isaiah in chapter 40 will ring with a clarity, making you feel that they were meant for you, as if you were the only person on earth. The glory of the Lord has been revealed, and you have seen it, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Let's pray. Father, You have spoken to us this morning. You have comforted us in the face of what for many here today may be a time of great struggle or suffering or confusion or just misery. And You've shown us how our Lord is there to comfort us, to be with us, to never leave us or forsake us. And we thank You for Him. We thank You for His willingness not only to suffer, but to suffer and die in suffering, to have no peace in this life except the peace of God, which passes all understanding. May we live that way as well. May His way be our way. May His life be our life. May His hope be our hope. May His eternity be ours as well. In Jesus' name, amen.